Back in the Old Testament, Job raises an ancient question. In centuries to follow, a man named Socrates was to raise that same question. But the question that Job raised was this: if a man die, shall he live again? Let me put that question to you. If you die, will you live again? Now, there are many famous graves in the world today. In Egypt, one can see the pyramids, the final resting place for many of the great pharaohs at the time when Egypt was at the pinnacle of its power. The Taj Mahal of India is perhaps the most beautiful and dazzling tomb in all the world. In Medina, Mohammedans guard the tomb of Mohammed. In the Red Square of Moscow lies the tomb of Lenin, whose body is preserved and displayed for all to see. In China, not far from the Great Hall of Peking, lies the body of Mao Zedong. However, I have been to Jerusalem 3 times. And there is no preserved body of Jesus to be found. Even the site of his burial is hotly disputed. And the fact is, his empty grave was of such little interest to his followers that its exact location was lost very early. And by the middle of the first century, his followers did not remember where it was. When you go to Jerusalem, they will take you to a beautiful garden site, and there will be a tomb, and they will tell you that's the tomb of Jesus, but it is not. After all, is anybody really interested in the grave of a man who is very much alive? In one sense of the word, the door to the grave of Jesus is a door that will not stay shut. There were several reasons for this. In the first place, the door opened in order to let Jesus out. You see, a dead Savior simply is not possible. Dostoevsky, in one of his novels, has a character looking at Holbein's picture of the crucifixion of Christ upon the cross. And his companion says to him, "What? Looking at that picture? Don't you know a man could lose his faith looking at that picture?" And his companion replies, "That's exactly what is happening to me." You see, a dead Jesus on a cross leads to despair, for it states clearly that sin and evil and death win out in the end. Isn't that true for you? Could you have faith and confidence in a man who ends up helplessly on a Roman execution machine, a cross? And that's why we Protestants never have a crucifix in our churches. A crucifix is a cross with the figure of a dead Jesus still fixed tragically, helplessly upon it. But a cross for us is always empty. It represents what he did for us in taking our place and dying our death. But he is not there. It no longer holds him. It no longer has power over him. It is not the last word. The cross is empty. So the door of the grave swings open and lets Jesus out. As St. Peter once put it, God has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I just love that. A lively hope. Not some dead hope, but a lively, exciting, joyful hope. As St. Paul wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is in vain. But the fact is, he is risen." Now, many of us are wearing crosses of one sort or another this morning. I suspect a number of you have crosses on chains around your neck or on jewelry or on your lapel, and I have 2 on my pulpit gown. There's one on the altar. Let me ask you, would you wear a little electric chair around your neck? Would you wear a hangman's noose around your neck? Yet we wear little crosses, a symbol of a Roman device for executing people. And yet we dare to wear and we dare to glorify something so hideous, something so repulsive as a cross stained by the blood of Jesus Christ, because that cross doesn't have the last word, and we can have that cross as an ornament and say to it, "You don't have the last word. The cross is empty." Yes, the door to the tomb swung open to let Jesus out. Henry Barstow put it this way in one of his little poems: "If Easter be not true, 'twere foolishness the cross to bear. He died in vain who suffered there. What matter though we laugh or cry, be good or evil, live or die, if Easter be not true?" But Easter is true, and the door swings open to let Jesus out. But notice in the second place that the door to the tomb swings open to let us in. Our text for this morning says, "The other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed." He saw and he believed. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ and a friend of mine and a friend of this congregation, tells us that when he was an ambitious young businessman in Hollywood, California, before he became a Christian, friends told him about Jesus. They told Bill Bright that Jesus was alive and that he could have him as his living personal Savior. Intellectual integrity forced him to investigate the claims of Christ, but he found two things that were severe barriers to him. First, he could not believe that the events of the life of Jesus could have been foretold centuries before by the prophets of the Old Testament. And yet, as he studied his Bible, to his astonishment, he discovered that this was exactly what had happened. That laid his first doubt to rest. The second thing he could not believe was that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He found that no other religion had ever made the claim that its founder had been raised from the dead, and Christianity was unique in that respect. Dr. Bright wrote, "Any argument for the validity of Christianity stands or falls on the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He adds, "That is why skeptics and unbelievers have tried to ridicule and disprove the resurrection over the years. If they could pull that rug out from under Christianity, the whole thing would just fall in." And yet, as Dr. Bright looked at the resurrection on which Christianity stands or falls, he comes to six conclusions. First, the resurrection was foretold by Jesus. Second, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the empty tomb. If the body had been stolen, or if the body were still there, you can believe that those Romans and those Jewish leaders would have soon produced that body. And the only reasonable explanation for the empty tomb is the resurrection. Third, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the appearance of Jesus to the disciples. He appeared to his own. Was this just an illusion? Was this some delusion? And yet Paul tells us that he appeared to over 500 people. You can explain this only if he were truly alive. Fourth, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the beginning of the Christian church. Can you believe that an organization would persevere and grow and influence the world for over 2,000 years if it was founded on an absolute lie? Fifth, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the transformed lives of the disciples. Do you remember what happened to them after the crucifixion? They were afraid. They hid in a remote room in some obscure place, and the Bible says the door was shut for fear of the Jews. And yet they came out of that room of fear to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. What happened to transform them? Why, they met the living Lord. And sixth, only the resurrection can explain the transformed lives of millions through the centuries who have received the living Christ into their hearts. And I have seen so many of you who have received Him as your Savior have your lives transformed in radical, exciting ways. You know, I must confess to you that I am deeply puzzled over ministers who will deny the resurrection. As St. Paul once said, if Jesus was not resurrected, we are of all people most to be pitied. Besides, the Bible testifies clearly that He was indeed resurrected, and if He were not, that makes the Bible a lie as well. And we not only don't have a living Savior, we don't even have a reliable Bible, a word from God. Simon Greenleaf, an authority in jurisprudence at Harvard Law School, wrote, "It was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truths they have narrated had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact." Dr. William Lyon Phelps, the former distinguished professor of English literature at Yale, wrote, "It may be said that the historical evidence for the resurrection is stronger than for any other miracle anywhere, anytime, ever narrated." John Singleton Copley, recognized as one of the greatest legal minds in British history, commented, "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet." My good friend and the friend of this congregation, Chuck Colson, tells how those in power, at the heart of power in the Nixon administration, were trying to keep Watergate under control. And he said, here we were, 11 of the most intelligent men holding the most power in all the world, and we couldn't keep a lie together for 6 weeks. How could these men, uneducated, unlearned, how could they have kept a lie together? So then it was not a lie. He was risen. Yes, the Bible says that the disciples went into the tomb, and when he saw, he believed. The door of the grave opens to let us in so that we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He lives. So the door of the tomb opens to let Jesus out. It opens to let us in. Notice thirdly that the door of the tomb opens to let us out also. Is your grave the end of you? Is your trip to the cemetery the end for you? Does your tombstone write "finis" forever to your life? Jesus says this, "Because I live, you shall live also." Isn't that an exciting and incredible promise? The grave doesn't have the last word. No, Jesus does. And He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." In recent years, a number of books have appeared on the market having to do with so-called afterlife experiences. And in those books, there are stories of people who have been pronounced clinically dead, but who later have been resuscitated. And they tell stories of what happened to them during that period when they actually ceased to live. And those books became bestsellers. And do you know why? Because you and I have this desperate desire to know what happens when we die. We want to know whether it is true that there really is life after death. Now, those books are interesting, and I suppose in a way confirm our faith. But we do not believe in life after death because of those books. We believe because of the assurance we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." It was in that faith that those early Christians went into the Roman arena to face the lions. It was in that confidence that those early Christians endured persecution, endured being crucified, endured all kinds of torments. It was in that same faith that missionaries have crossed deserts, penetrated jungles, gone to the ends of the earth to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. One of my favorite stories is a true story about a lovely lady named Dr. Jane Wheeler, who was a member of the faculty at Wheaton College some years ago. And after the second service this morning, a couple greeted me going out and said they were from Wheaton and they had known Mrs. Wheeler. It was discovered that she had an incurable cancer, and I would like to read to you a part of the letter she wrote to her students and to her fellow faculty members when she learned that her death was very imminent. The letter goes like this: "Please do not give a moment's grief to me. Think of me only happily, gaily, as I do of you. I do not say a cold goodbye, but rather a warm Auf Wiedersehen until we meet again. By God's power and grace in the land of the blessed, perhaps I will be permitted to draw aside a curtain and welcome you when you come with a heart full of love for every one of you." Could you write a letter like that this morning? Are you that sure of your own resurrection from the dead, of your own eternal life? You see, that's what Easter is all about. We celebrate the empty tomb because we have the assurance that because He lives, we shall live also. But, in the fourth place, there is one more door that must always be opened for each one of us. It is the door of our lives, our hearts. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus came that whosoever believes in him, whoever opens the door to him, might have eternal life. Can you have it any other way? He says, if you open your heart, you have eternal life if you receive Him. Is there any other way to get eternal life? If there is, I've never heard of it. I know nothing of any other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." After Socrates drank the poison hemlock and lay down to die, his friends asked him, "Shall we live again?" And Socrates replied, "I hope so. I hope so, but no man can know." For all of his wisdom, Socrates was wrong. A man can know. 1 John 5:13 reads, "I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." Yes, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. When we let Him in, we have eternal life. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus when a tomb opened to let Him out. You can celebrate the opening of your tomb to resurrection, to eternal life. when you open the door and let Him in. Let us pray. Let us pray.